Andy, do you feel that the public has insulted your art?
No.
Why not?
Well, I hadn't thought about it.
It doesn't bother you at all, then?
No.
Well, do you think that they've shown a lack of appreciation for what pop art means?
No.
Andy, do you think that pop art has sort of reached the point where it's becoming repetitious now?
Yes.
Do you think it should break away from being pop art?
No.
Are you just going to carry on?
Yes.
That's an interview clip of one of the most impactful artists of the 20th century. He's discussing why he makes art, in a way. He's pretty cold. He's pretty detached in his manner of speaking and the public persona that he's assumed. And it really speaks volumes to the nature of the art that he created. And, you know, I know that this is a podcast for and by apostolic creatives, many who probably wouldn't dare not to a symbol of worldliness and sin, such as the artist Andy Warhol. But I think it's befitting to start this podcast with that clip, because what this podcast is really about is about killing your idols. You see, I have always been an artist, but I have not always been apostolic. That's new. That's the new man that's emerging out of the darkness that I once was. I used to glorify artists like Warhol. I used to glorify their work. I used to glorify myself. I was so steeped in idolatry that revolved around art and artists and everything. And it just is so apparent to me that polytheism is alive and well. The only difference is, rather than existing in temples and in high places, our idols exist mostly in our mind and our everyday waking experience. So, as an artist, you actually have the opportunity to manifest that idolatry, that waking idolatry, in physical form. And that's what I was committed to for so much of my life. Probably about 15 years of my creative practice, I was just fully invested in manifesting the waking idolatry. But thank the Lord, since I went down in the water in the name of Jesus, since I received the Holy Ghost with initial evidence of speaking in other tongues, praise the Lord, my artistic gaze has since turned from the outward. It has turned from the inward and has been directed upward. Hallelujah. I'm Will, and this is Apostle King. Each episode of Apostle Carey sorts through the interrelation of scripture, art, and ideas, and what it all means for the apostolic creative today. We look at specific artworks, movements, theories, historical periods, and contemporary concerns, and do our best to drag them through the Word of God and see what's left standing. Beginning this podcast with my testimony, I think that it's appropriate, and I want to give the listener an idea of who I am.
In large measure, becoming an artist consists of learning to accept yourself, which makes your work personal, and in following your own voice, which makes your work distinctive. David Bales, Art and Fear.
See, I used to read passages like that and think, yes, that's what it's all about. That's what really used to speak to me and motivate me and inspire me with my art making. You know, I was always considered pretty talented artist. Teachers saw me as kind of an artistic prodigy. They'd always encourage my mom to invest in my art education to help me realize the full potential of what my skill was destined for. And, you know, honestly, I never really took any of it seriously until I was about 19 years old. Some stuff had happened in my life, and I found myself having to enroll in a community college and randomly took an art class and rediscovered my skill. And suddenly, There was a burst of full-fledged obsession, which quickly turned into a vehicle for idolatry. So, what's interesting is around this time, age 19, I'm also making a sincere effort to draw near to God. I'm reading more scripture. I'm starting to develop a prayer life. So there's this kind of tug of war going on between these two areas of importance in my life, my devotion to the Lord and the development of my art practice. So, you know, I've always had a relationship with the Lord Jesus. But I wasn't raised in an apostolic church. I grew up in Philadelphia and went to a church called New Life Presbyterian. I remember my mom worked for the church, so she was pretty close with a lot of the staff. We were pretty involved, I guess, but I wasn't terribly connected. Although, you know, I grew up in a household that feared the Lord. I have very vivid memories of my mom being up very early every morning, reading her Bible, praying, and she was and still is very devoted to her walk with God, and she did everything she could to raise a son and a daughter who were devoted to God. Praise the Lord for a praying mom. So, yeah, by 19, there I am. I'm trying to reconnect with the Lord, praying, reading my Bible, and worshiping art, my own art, and the art of other artists. So I studied the practice of art making very closely, but I also studied the lives of artists very, very closely, and therein lies much of the danger. See, not only did I mirror the practice of art making of these artists, but I also mirrored their lifestyles. And unfortunately, it's the dangerous lives that are typically glamorized. It's the dangerous lives that grab the attention of the public. It's the dangerous lives that are recorded in books and documentaries. And so those lives became definitive of what, to me, of what it means to be an artist. I thought, in order to best serve your art, you need to live your life on the edge. In order to create the best art, you had to live in extremes. That's the lie that the world tells young people, that we need to live in extremes, that we need to live on the edge, that we need to basically flirt with death in order to get the intensity of life and whatever we can get out of passion, and it's all one big lie. Anyway, this idea began pretty early on, actually, in high school, when I was glued to punk music. Now, punk music was kind of a precursor for me. Art idolatry. I had played drums in a lot of different bands, and it was really the lifestyle and just how radical that culture was. And it what it did was it initiated and it fed an appetite of destruction. So art soon became just another gateway into that same kind of glamorous destruction. So I'm taking art classes in the morning, and then I'm studying philosophy in the evening. And I soon find myself, instead of reading the books of Moses and the letters of Paul, going through the books of Jean-Paul Sartre and Slavoj Žižek. So there's this kind of two-edged sword driven between the Lord and I. You've got the art obsession. You've got the radical philosophies, all of it, in complete defiance of the Lord. So after lingering at a community college for a few years, I finally transferred to a reputable art school in San Francisco. I wanted to go to New York, but logistically San Francisco was just an easier choice. So I had a habit of always taking the easy route. I'm glad I stayed local though. So once I got to SF, I completely immersed myself in the city and was able to live my life the way I believed an artist should. Pretty soon I found my art in art galleries. I started selling my work at higher amounts, and I was enrolled in a really good school and thriving academically. Things were going exactly as I thought they should be. Not only that, but I was consuming cigarettes and alcohol at such a steady pace that I rarely had a sober evening. And what's crazy is that throughout all of this, I considered myself to be a friend of Jesus. So I assumed that I had secured salvation already by grace alone, through faith alone. So I had nothing to lose. But nothing could have been further from the truth. And I certainly made no room in my life for God. But God did something about that. He would not accept it. Praise the Lord. Thank you for listening. I want to take a brief moment to tell you about ApostleCarry.com. Apostle Carry is a marketplace for apostolic creatives. This site was created to provide a clean space for artists to share and sell their work, as well as a safe place to view and purchase work by apostolic creatives. Please visit ApostleCarry.com. That's ApostleCarry.com for more information, or follow the link in the show notes. Thank you, and God bless you. So a very persuasive friend of mine revealed to me eventually that he believed in God, and encouraged me to do Bible studies with him, which I obliged him and agreed to read the word together. Now, this friend of mine was a very, very liberal Christian. Very liberal. I remember what our Bible studies were like. We'd read through the word and discuss God, our ideas that we pulled, that we extracted from scripture. You know, each of us smoking one cigarette after another, sometimes over a beer at a pub. You know, these were dark days, but God still inserted his voice in my life, regardless of how I was living, and I'm so grateful for that. So grateful. You know, I continued with the Bible studies, and despite how sinfully I was living, I did start to grow more. And I also shifted my reading. You know, I moved away from the existentialists and all the Freudian psychology, and moved over to reading C.S. Lewis and other prominent Christian apologists. You know, like, this was around 2010 when there was this onslaught of strident atheism within academia and within popular culture. You know, you had like Dawkins, you had Sam Harris, you had Chris Hitchens. They were all touring the world. They were all delivering their brand of defiant atheism and scientism, actually, is probably a more accurate term.
Atheism doesn't give you that.
Okay, suppose there is no hope. Suppose there is no justice. Suppose there's nothing but misery and darkness and bleakness. Suppose there is nothing that we would wish for, nothing we would hope for. Too bad. That doesn't make it true, just because God would make us feel good.
And with that rise, there is also, thankfully, a reactionary rise in very rigorous apologetics by the likes of John Lennox, Alvin Plantinga, William Lane Craig, to name a few. You know, and these thinkers, their views may not align doctrinally with our most important aspects of faith, namely, you know, the necessity of baptism in the name of Jesus, the necessity of receiving the Holy Ghost with initial evidence of speaking in other tongues. But despite doctrinal differences, I thank the Lord for these authors, because what they did was they kept me tethered to the faith in a way that nothing else could. They kept me close. They helped keep me seeking after God. when I didn't want to read the Word of God, at least I sought to read books that were about the Word of God. So credit where credit is due. And I still appreciate much of their work and what they've done to speak up for faith in Jesus Christ at a time when so much of the world was heavily, heavily influenced by godless scientism. So at this point in my life, I was in a pit of sin and destruction. And things actually got worse.
The worst day on Wall Street since the crash of 1987.
Traders here working the phones say a lot of their customers are freaked out, waiting to see how low the Dow will go. They're focused on the Dow, not so focused on OPEC. Yes, OPEC did cut production by 1.5 million barrels per day.
Really, you're seeing just broad.
After the effects of the 2008 market crash settled, I was definitely in a bad situation, and sadly, I was forced to move out of the city for a time. But even more sad was the fact that despite moving out of the city and all the destruction within it, the sin and the darkness of that city just stuck to me like Velcro. So I moved away from the city, it still carried that same riotous living with me. I lived the life of the prodigal son. I lived it, but I was still unrepentant, and I was still in pursuit of my own glory, still worshiping art, my own art, other artists' art, still striving to elevate myself. So shortly after returning home, that kind of self-glorification and idolatry took another turn. Maybe just rebranded itself, and I ended up joining a band, which very quickly received airtime and caught the attention of a very notable figure within pop music, mainstream pop music. And they signed us, and we started preparing for our new life to pop music stardom, fame, glory, and everything included in all of that. I thank God that he had other plans for my life. So, I actually met my wife, Sarah, at a party. And unbeknownst to me, she was a backslidden Pentecostal. Unbeknownst to her, I had believed in Jesus and still had not received the Holy Ghost. You know, there's no matchmaker better than God. So we began sharing and encouraging one another in our Christian faith and our friendship, you know, eventually became more romantic. But unfortunately, I was on my way to jet set to my new pop star life. And I was at a turning point. So, and I knew it. And this was probably one of the most important points of my life, because it was here where I actually began devoting myself to prayer. And I can so very vividly recall those days and nights of prayer, feeling the Spirit of God moving over me, feeling His hand on me, feeling Him guiding me. Never before that have I had such an experience of the grace of God in my life. So thankfully the Lord had His way. I left the band, and shortly thereafter I was married to the most beautiful, most wonderful woman in the world. Hallelujah. Miracle we didn't split within the first several months. we brought in so much baggage, so much sin. You know, she being backslidden, me being in the condition that I was, it was just a recipe for almost complete disaster. But it was also an opportunity for the Lord to show His grace in our lives and for us to learn how to commit to God. So, thank the Lord he kept us together. Thank the Lord after 11 years, we're still married, going strong, praise God. A few years into our marriage, my wife's job required her to be increasingly present in the Bay Area. And it's while she's working at one of the stores in the Bay Area that she was managing that she ran into none other than the late, great Pastor Ari Prado.
When you're not being watched, I came to preach to you that you don't need to surrender to the war behind the closed door. I came to preach to young people. I came to preach to adults. And I came to preach to aging saints. We can win the war behind the closed door.
So she knew him when she was younger, when she was still in church. And she ran into him and she tells him, you know, she's married and that she and her husband, me, are looking for a new church. And he tells her that, hey, what a coincidence. he and his wife just started a church in the Bay Area, exactly where we were trying to move. And not long after that, she actually ran into Sister Jamie Prado. So, you know, that's one of those times when the Lord just double taps and says, hey, yes, I'm guiding you in this direction. It was so clear to us that this is where he was leading us. I thank the Lord for that. So that church is East Bay Bible Fellowship. And in 2016, that became our home church. Praise the Lord. So becoming friends with Pastor Prado was ordained by God. What was so great about Pastor Prado was he understood where I was. And at no point did he force doctrine upon me. At no point did he try to push me in any direction. He allowed me to arrive at conclusions on my own, and he was always there, ready to discuss things with me. I remember there was a couple years where he and I were regularly going on my days off to, you know, get coffee and just talk. This was long before I had received salvation, long before I was baptized. And, you know, he could talk about anything. You know, we'd have long philosophical discussions. We'd discuss art. We would discuss cultural things. It was just such a rich time in my life, and I will never forget those precious years. So, years later, Pastor Prado had helped me reach the conclusion that I needed to be baptized in the name of Jesus. So I went with my wife to the church where Pastor Prado baptized me. That was in 2020. And then it actually took me another 9 months or so and many long discussions with Pastor Prado to finally submit and be filled with the Holy Spirit. When Pastor Prado received his great reward October of 2023, just a bit over a year prior to recording this message. And it's a tragic loss, not just for my family and our beloved church, but for many across the world. Thankfully, Pastor Prado is still ministering to saints and sinners today. And I'm so grateful to say that the church he and his wife, Sister Jamie Prado, founded in Alameda, California, is still strong. And we are proud to belong to such a blessed congregation. And, you know, I wanted to begin this podcast with my testimony as a sort of level set. I really desire this podcast to be a growing discourse. And I believe it's necessary to reveal, at least to an extent, who I am, to hopefully establish and gain a richer dialogue. Now, the intent of this podcast is to provide insight and encouragement primarily to my fellow apostolics, but also anyone engaged in the variety of subjects we discuss here. As an artist stepping into the apostolic faith, there are many uncertainties, namely what kind of art is acceptable to God and what does he prohibit? Can we worship him through the creation of visual art or any other kind of art? History offers many answers to these questions, but ultimately we must go to his word for the final say. So I look forward to diving into these questions and much more in the episodes that follow. Until then, may the Lord make you wise-hearted. May you go forth, create, and glorify our Lord Jesus Christ. God bless.